I'm going to start today by asking a question that I know the answer to, but it's going to get the wheels rolling in your heads, the gears turning, hopefully. And the question is, have you ever wanted to know what God's plans were? Have you ever wanted to know what God's plans were, what his will is, or something such as that? Because I think if you can get past the prayers for health and prosperity and not just money, but I'm talking about anything like God blessing the meal you're about to eat or the hands that prepared the meal, something like that, then probably the next number one thing that I think that exists in our prayers is asking God to reveal his will. If you don't count prayers before meals or, you know, prayers for a certain job or experience of healing or blessings of some specific effort, then probably the next most common prayer is that people want to know what God wants them to do. In fact, that was once the prayer I felt obligated to pray. One time I was at a Christian Youth Conference, specifically talking about jumping on the back of what Don said. I was at a Christian Youth CIY conference, and in the morning session, it was those who want to get down on your knees and pray right now. Literally the only phrase that popped in my entire head for that entire prayer time was, God, show me what to do. And later on that day, someone stopped me in mid-sentence and said, Adam, one day you're going to be a preacher, and I'm going to sit in the front row of your church. And like everything that was inside of me jumped up and down and screamed as loud as it could, saying, that's the answer to the prayer this morning. And so I've had those experiences where God just like pretty much really directly tells me what to do. But once, though, I prayed for months, multiple times per day, for a long time period about which school I should go to for a master's program, which seminary I should pick to go to, and God didn't answer. And you know how annoying that is? When you pray consistently, fervently, for a long period of time, and you don't get a single response back, it's kind of annoying. Just personally, I mean, I think. I'm sure, hopefully you've had that same experience. Hopefully you've prayed for something. Not hopefully you haven't been answered, but hopefully you've prayed for something fervently for a long period of time, and maybe you didn't get an answer, and maybe you were annoyed by that you didn't get an answer back. But what if I told you that today's verses, one of the phrases in the verses that we're going to read is, this is how you know what God's will is. Would you like to read that verse and talk about it and figure out what it's saying if that verse says, this is how you know what God's will is? I mean, I would think so. I mean, that's the, like, besides, you know, the prayers that we always pray, like the prayer requests and the praises and praying before meals, that's like the number one prayer, I think, is, God, show me what to do in this whatever time frame or something like that. And so we're going to talk about those verses. Today we're starting like a mini sermon series inside of a bigger sermon series, the mini one because we're still in the bigger one of Equip, where we're trying to give us tools about how to be tangible disciples about Jesus. And one of the biggest ways and easiest ways to know whether or not you're on the right track is how you handle God's resources that he's given you. But we're taking like a mini sermon series inside of that because that's not the only thing. And so we're also going to, because it's going on for a long time, we're going to throw in some other easy, tangible tools for being a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about three other practical ways to be followers of Jesus that you can feel, you can touch, that are tangible tools for doing it. And coincidentally, they kind of coincide with know, love, go, and disciple, which works out nicely because that's what we've been covering for the year. And today we're going to talk about the first word, know. We're going to talk about equipping your mind and what you know and how you think. And all three of these sermons are going to come out of Romans chapter 12. It's a letter written by Paul to a church in Rome, and that's why it's called Romans, or sometimes the letter to the Roman church or something like that. See, Romans is actually a pretty neat book because all of the other books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he wrote as like an authoritative figure. And this one, while he's still an apostle, so he has authority there, the other ones, he either like helped start the church, or he's the guy who put in place all their leaders, or he's writing to Timothy as their mentor, all these different things like that. This one, he's writing to a church that he's never met before. And so it's this kind of a letter. It's the most theological book we have, the least situational book we have, because all the other ones are, he's kind of writing to a church to be like, you guys are really messed up here. You need to step up your game in this spot, or I really want to encourage you guys in this spot. This letter, he's just writing, hey, here's what I believe about Jesus. And so it's kind of a cool book to read through, because instead of him trying to correct some problem or encourage some behavior, he's just saying, here's what I believe. And Romans chapter 12 is a nice chapter we're going to focus on a little bit, because it's where this big thought break is in the book. There's Romans chapter 1 through 11, there's a thought break that we'll talk about in a minute, and then you get to chapter 12, and he also covers those three things we've been talking about of know, love, and go, so it works out well. But today we're just going to read the first two verses in Romans chapter 12. It'll be on the screen behind you. But please feel free also to open up or turn on your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Whenever you see that word therefore in verses, you have to figure out what it said before. In verse 1, where is that therefore word? And so the thing is, usually when you see therefore in Scripture, it's usually like an if-then clause. It's if this is true, then this, and this is the therefore. Therefore this, if this is true over here. But what's interesting about this Romans chapter 12 one, as I mentioned, there's a thought break at Romans chapter 12. The thought break is, though, the therefore refers to all of Romans chapters 1 through 11. So there's the entire Romans chapter 1 through 11, and because that's true, therefore here's verse 1 of chapter 12 and the rest of the book. Now, it's a little bit hard to summarize all of Romans chapters 1 through 11. I'm not going to make us read it all, but if I can, I'll try and do it in a nutshell. It's basically this. It's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. No one is a good person because we're all bad and we will return to bad time and time again. But God has allowed for the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be imparted on all who would believe in his name. That by confessing aloud Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved by joining your old self with Christ's death through baptism and raising to newness of life out of the waters as a new person in Christ Jesus. Therefore, is this next part. Because of the fact that you are not worthy of coming near to God and can't even hope to be pure, Jesus, through his death on the cross and rising back to life, thereby defeating death, and will gladly share his righteousness and his defeat of death and share his birthright to be allowed to enter into the throne room of God. Therefore, here's what you do. Because of all this big, huge theological truth, therefore, here's what you do. And then comes the first verse of chapter 12. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or in other translations, logical worship. And the things we'll study today in the next two Sundays are going to kind of be things out of that first verse. It's how to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is our spiritual worship. And while the rest of Romans, the rest of the chapters of Romans, are all about how to do this one verse, in verse 1 here, the overview is given in verses 2 through 21, which is what we're going to talk about this week and the next 2 weeks. But today, though, we're just going to handle that first verse of the section, so verse 2, and we'll read that again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in essence, I'm going to do the entire rest of the sermon on this one verse. And so if you decide that that gets boring, you want to tune me out, just try and memorize this verse or read it. I'm going to leave it up on the screen most of the time unless we're reading another verse. But that's kind of a trick thing, because if you decide to just read this verse over and over again or memorize it, then you're doing what I want the goal of the sermon to be. So, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we're going to walk through what these verses say, kind of phrase by phrase. It's a really big, huge, meaty verse to talk about. There's a lot in there, but let's start with just the first chunk, and that's how you eat an elephant, apparently, is one bite at a time, but I don't know who's eating an elephant. But the first phrase, do not be conformed to this world. Now, conform is a word that most of us know. We pretty much get that. It's to pattern oneself after another. The Phillips translation, though, I like the way it puts it. Now, the Phillips translation is kind of like the Message. Those translations are just one person, not a team of translators, just one person translating for their youth group specifically so that their youth class could understand. So Phillips and Message both did this. This one was done in 1962, though, but it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And I kind of like how that puts it. It kind of carries a pretty good idea of what's going on. Don't get forced to be shoved into the mold of this world. But as far as that word world, though, here's a problem that I've seen in all the translations I could find except for three. Even the King James do this. That word world is kind of an interesting word because it can also be translated more directly from what its original Greek is, which is aeon, which is where we get the word eon. So eon is a time span. It's a concept of tense and location and time, not necessarily physical place. And so it's less don't be conformed to this world. It's more don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this age. And that's, if you're following along the notes, that's a fill-in-the-blank spot, this age. Paul describes this age in other parts of the Bible, too. And so we might want to look there. You can find verses like Galatians 1:4, where we learn that Jesus gave himself to save us from this present evil age. And so the age is evil. Or 2 Corinthians 4:4, we learn that the God of this age is not the real God, not the one true God. It's instead a false God who blinds the minds of unbelievers and keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel. And so this age is led by Satan. So don't be like this world or this age because it's evil. Don't be like this world or this age because it's led by Satan. Don't be like this world or this age because it's crafted by its God for the explicit purpose of leading us away from the real God who actually loves us so much that he died for us, or from the real God who created us in his image. And so if you're molded into the pattern of this world or this age, then you're something less than what you're created for. Because this world was created for a whole lot more than it is now, but a different God is in charge of this world now, and it's not what it was created for. And if you're being patterned after that same age, you are being less than what you were created for. This age is led in a war lasting longer than time as we know it, even though it's on the losing side. And so don't become its jello. Don't get thrown into its jello mold and be like a little dinosaur or something that wiggles when it's cold because it takes the shape. I don't know. But instead, let's read the next phrase. What's the next thing it says? It says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because I want you on your toes. If you're filling in the blank, don't put in mind there. Put in the thoughts, because we're going to talk about thoughts in particular as part of the mind as we go on a little bit later. But instead of being conformed to this world, this age, this evil time that's led by something that's actively working against God, instead be transformed. Renew your mind. While conformed and transformed are synonyms, they have slightly different thrusts to them. Conformed comes from the Greek word that we get the word schema from. It's a very long word, but its root word is the word that we get schema, which today's dictionaries define as a cognitive framework or a pattern to follow. And so as we've already said, it's being fit into a mold. It's following a jello mold or a cookie cutter. It's being forced into shape. On the other hand, the word transformed in the Greek in the verse here, it's where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a lot different than just being shoved into a mold. In today's language, that's the term for what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, or a tadpole becomes a frog, when something becomes better and more mature than what it once was. So don't be shoved into some mold, which, by the way, is an evil mold, so you don't even want to do it that way, but instead be something better. Transform yourself into something better than this age. And a similar command was given to Peter when he wasn't focused on the right thing. He was thinking about this age. You might remember Peter. He's the first guy who had ever clicked with him out loud, at least, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the first person who ever openly admitted that. And then if you read those verses in Mark chapter 8, immediately right after that, then Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And it's like, wow, that was a quick turnaround from Jesus saying, "Peter, you're awesome. You finally got it right that I'm the Messiah." And then, like, the next sentence down is, "Get behind me, Satan." And you got to wonder what in the world happened there. And it's because Peter was thinking about the Messiah in human terms instead of godly terms. Jesus says that he said in that chapter there, he's going to be persecuted and he will suffer and die. And Peter says, "No way, Jose. You're the Messiah. You're not going to die." And that's when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," because he was putting things into human thoughts. But God thinks differently than we do. It's weird that the Messiah who's supposed to come and save the world had to die. If you weren't taught that in church and things like that, you probably wouldn't spontaneously come up with that on your own, that the way for life is through Jesus' death. And so God thinks differently than we do. A lot of times we just don't get it. Our eyes are on the things of this world, not on the things of God. Which reminds me of Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, which tell us, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It says in that passage there, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Instead, renew your thoughts to be the ones that honestly sometimes just plain won't make sense. Because you're in this metamorphosis process. Until you actually become a frog, it sounds really stupid to get rid of your tail and your gills. But you're on your way to be something better than a tadpole. And so sometimes there's going to be things that just don't make sense. But we need to renew our thoughts anyway. Going back to that verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here's something about this verse that I haven't noted yet, that both of those two command statements, those do not be conformed, but be transformed, those are both passive statements. And I don't know if you probably hated grammar in school, but there's a difference between an active statement and a passive statement. An active statement is when the subject is doing the action. A passive statement is when the action is done back on top of the subject. And so we are the subject in this. We are the ones who don't transform or conform ourselves. It gets done to us. Something else is interjecting this force on top of us. God is the only one who can work these positive changes in our lives. But here's the problem, that this present evil age ruled by Satan is also trying to work on our lives as well. And it's a question of who we're going to let win. The other grammar note we must make is this, that these statements made here are not just passive statements that is done on us, but they're also imperatives. We have to let one side win or the other. Don't let this happen. Make sure this other one happens. And then the third grammar note I have is that these statements are not just passive and imperative commands, but they're also in the present tense. It's not something we just, hey, we're done, we got that, check that off our list. It's something we're going to have to do ongoing, actively in the present. We're tasked to continually allow God to work on us. And then we've got to ask, how do we do this now? How do we allow this change as opposed to letting the world do it? How do we allow God to work on us instead of just letting the world shove us into a mold? And I hope I've already alluded to that, and that's renew your thoughts. We continually dwell on the things of God. We think things differently than this world. We think the thoughts that might not always make sense to this world, even ourselves. We think about how God's going to protect us even when it's scary. We think about how we'll be righteous, even if that means we don't play by the rules of this world or our workplace or society or by the government's rules. We make sure we're righteous. We replace doubts with words of hope. We replace unrest with peace. We replace anger or hatred with submission. Instead, we replace lust or greed or jealousy with contentment. And it starts, though, that's all nice, bigger theological things, but it starts with just what we think, what our thoughts are. That's why one of the notes to not just say renew your mind, because that's a big concept, be like, oh yeah, my mind's in process, but renew your thoughts, and a thought one at a time is much easier to think about than renewing your whole brain at once. And we also have to remember that it's not enough simply to just refuse to conform to this world, because we're either going to be conformed or we're going to be transformed. There's no third choice here. One thing we have to be aware of is that we are always changing. You never one day wake up and go, oh, I'm older now. It's a process that's always ongoing. And First Service had a discussion with me during the sermon about whether or not I have any experience in knowing whether or not you wake up one day as you're old. But you can rewind a little bit to a younger age when, you know, a lot of kids will be like, oh, I'm old now. It's like, no, you're not. You're still a kid. If you're saying I'm a big boy, don't call me a little kid, you're probably still young. And so you can't just one day decide to be old. It's kind of like that. We're always constantly, incrementally changing little bit by little bit. You can't simply decide, I'm going to stop changing. I won't be changed anymore. Because the fact that you had that thought means you're slightly different than you were 2 moments ago before you had that thought. You've now had that thought. And then if you want to go deeper, you've had the thought that you had that thought. It can get really deep there. But you can't simply decide, I don't want to be like this present evil age. I want to stop being conformed to this world, period. Because you notice in this verse, there's a comma there, and then a but, and then another command. Because you can't just say, I don't want to change, because we can't stop changing. You need to choose to either be molded or metamorphed, if you can make up a word. Here's another way to think about it, though. Junk food tastes really good. I love greasy food. I love stuff that's bad for me. It tastes awesome. But we know that in the long run, it's not good for you. I mean, in the short term, it's like, yeah, that tastes great. But in the long term, it's not so good. And so maybe you decide, okay, I'm going to stop eating all junk food. Can you say that and then just say, and now I will never eat again? I mean, you might be able to decide that. You're not going to last very long. Either one, you're going to die from starvation, but probably before that, you're going to eat some junk food because there's nothing in your belly, and so you're going to be hungry, and so you're going to not be able to resist temptation very well if you just don't eat to try and avoid junk food. Instead, you need to preemptively attack the hunger and fill it with something good and fill it with something wholesome. Instead, you will fail if you don't preemptively strike against the temptations that are inside of you. You have to eat something. So instead of just trying not to do bad things, you have to make sure that you're acting on and dwelling on and thinking on the good things. And it starts with the things of God. You need to think things of God. Now, I recommend that you all read through Colossians chapter 3. It's on this topic exactly. The whole beginning of the chapter is, here are bad things, and the whole end of the chapter is, here are good things. But we're not going to read through all of that chapter, but the first two verses read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And here's the simple way to put it into practice, because I've talked about big concept, I've talked about theology, I've talked about metamorphosis and other Greek words, but here's why I say something so outrageously simple that you can't not grasp it. Even if you don't like Greek words, if you don't like the big concepts, here's something outrageously simple. It might be so simple, some of you are like, eh. But it's really, 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 really easy. Replace the thoughts of this world with the thoughts of God by reading the Bible. That's the easy thing. Just read the Bible. If God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and if the world is actively trying to conform us into its likeness, and if this current age is being led by a being that is standing directly opposed to the light of Christ, then how in the world are we supposed to figure out how to set our minds on things above unless we're actually dwelling on things that are from above? And the scripture is God's words from above. And that's the only thing I know for sure is actually from above. I know Jesus is, but I can't sit down and want to read Jesus every time I want. Jesus is the Word incarnate. He's the Word put on flesh. But here's this nice little Word put on paper, which is, I love Jesus, but this is a lot more tangible, a lot easier to just decide I'm going to read it any time I want to. Because everything else is kind of put through a filter of this world. Through me, it passes through someone else sharing me what they think. It passes through a teacher, which may or may not be a good one. If you're sitting here listening to me, it's passing through me. And my brain's going in 50 different places while I'm talking, and not everything might be a good thing or not. I try and make sure it's all godly. But who knows? The only way you know for sure is if you're reading the Bible. Because that's words from God. And that's the only really way you can know for sure you're dwelling on the things of God. If you don't dwell on the things of God, if you don't focus on the things above, you might change your mind and renew your mind into something, but then you have to wonder, what did I change it into? Did I change it into a butterfly from its cocoon, or did I change it into maybe just by throwing Jell-O into a mold? We got to figure out, are we actually progressing to something better, or are we just kind of sitting around and stuff? I've said that this Equip series campaign thing is about giving us the tools, the tangible ways to put into practice, ways to be a disciple of Jesus Christ for being fully committed, equipped followers of God. And the absolute best tool that you can put in your spiritual garage is knowledge of God's Word. It's the absolute best tool. And it doesn't help if you have a Bible on your shelf and you never get it out and read it. And yeah, I know the Bible's really long, and I know that it requires setting aside time to do it, and I know that there's a whole lot of names in there that are really hard to figure out how in the world you're supposed to say that name. And yeah, I know that some things are really odd because they're written to another culture that was thousands of years ago, and I know that some things are really odd just because they're the words of God, and sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes it's hard to figure out which is which, whether or not it doesn't make sense because it's from another culture, or it doesn't make sense because it's the Word of God, but we've got to figure out the difference. We've got to figure out when is what and which way and how to do it. But if you don't want to be conformed to the world and instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind and becoming into what you know you are meant to be and the way God inspired your brain to work and really wants you to do, then you have to read the Bible. And there's more to it, like making sure you join with other believers and help check and balance and see what's going on, whether or not you're reading it in the wrong direction or interpreting poorly. And then you also have to make sure you're meeting with other Christians and they're doing other good deeds besides just reading the Bible. That is very good. But there's other good things, like the Bible teaches you to go out and do more stuff. But you've got to have the Bible there as a baseline, kind of. And you might notice in the Scripture there's no such thing as a lone Christian. But we have to start there in the Scriptures. Start by making sure you're reading and learning, and dare I even say it, memorizing the Bible. And so that's the how. That's how you renew your mind. You start in the Bible and dwell on the things that are from above. And the only thing we know for sure is from above is that. Romans 12:2, the verse we've been reading all along, it also answers the why, though. And it's the why that I promised at the beginning of this sermon. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It says, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Because really, who doesn't want to know what the will of God is? If you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know the will of that same God who said he's got a plan for his people to help them and not to hurt them and make them prosper, then be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the cool thing about it is maybe you won't know the exact thing that you wish God would tell you. Maybe you won't know the exact piece of his will, like what school to go to or something like that. But if you are being renewed in your mind to think things above, then you won't care if you don't learn the exact thing that you wish you knew. Because your mind will be renewed into something that cares about bigger and more serious things. And so, yeah, we've got to actively avoid the mental and spiritual junk food, like dirty language or off-color jokes or songs with lyrics that would make our grandmothers blush, or reading of filthy books, or viewing pornography, or wearing or staring at scandalous clothes, living and reveling in drunkenness alone, or getting too close to people that we shouldn't, or loving money, or craving things that we know are wrong, or putting anything ahead of God, or anger, or slander, or gossip, or those giant lists. Those lists are legion. There's so many things we can think of that are bad junk food for our minds and spirits, but also make sure you take in the good, because you're gonna eat. So make sure you're eating something that's healthy instead of something that's bad. Don't just avoid the bad, you have to replace the bad. And the absolute best tangible thing that I can tell you to replace the bad in our thoughts is with the Bible. And if you want help on how to start reading it, then come ask me. If you want one to actually read and don't have one, then come ask me. If you've got a smartphone, you've got access to bajillions of different versions and study plans and things like that, and I can help you out with that. If you need, I've got a stack of physical Bibles. If you don't like digital ones, then I can hand those to you. But you've got to start there in those thoughts, because there's no way to set your mind on things above unless you're taking in things that are from above. And there's a whole lot more to that. That's the baseline. Some of you probably already read the Bible, and some of you I know read the Bible even more than me, and that's great. So there's more that you all get to do, but you are the more mature ones, and so you know anyway that there's more to the story. But if you're not doing the Bible reading yet, you need to be doing that and dwelling on the things that are from above. So please pray with me. God, I thank you for your word. The words that you've given us, the words that are written by so many co-authors with you and in so many books and in so many different styles of writing that still answer the things that we need to know and give us the things about your will that we need to know so we can renew our minds with your thoughts. Help us to do that. Help us to take in the things, not of this world led by something besides you, but take in the things that you would have us read and dwell on. Help us to do that and know how to start and have a plan for starting as we leave this place. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before stepping down, there is one more thing I need to say, and that's you cannot be transformed by the renewing of your mind without one necessary thing first. It's like a chemical reaction that needs a catalyst first before it can get started. And that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it, whatever term you use, it's God coming and living inside of you. The Bible is the content that we get to renew our minds with, but the ability to start renewing our minds is the Spirit of God. And so if you've never had that, you might want to figure out whether or not you've got the Spirit in your life. And how do you know? The Bible tells us how to get the Holy Spirit. This is in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never repented and been baptized before, then I just wasted a half hour of your time by you listening to me, because your mind cannot be renewed without the Spirit in your life. And Jesus actually said this, it was better that he left the earth so he could send his Spirit instead. And Jesus is pretty cool. And so if he himself says there's something better than him coming, like the Holy Spirit, you really want to make sure you have it. And the Bible tells us the process for receiving it. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive that gift. So if you're not sure if you have that gift, if you'd like to receive it, or you'd like to talk about Bible reading plans because you have that gift, and you want to figure out how to renew your minds, what to do with the content, then come find me as we stand and sing. Remember, we also have a prayer group that will meet in this classroom at the end of service if you'd like prayer for any reason.